Let's take our Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 9 this evening. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, just for a few minutes this evening. Taking my watch off because the clock is stopped. And so the clock stopped sometime during the week at 5:45. I have no idea if it was a.m. or p.m., but it really doesn't make any difference on an analog clock anyway. A little boy was in church one time with his friend and never been to church before, and he kept asking, "What does this mean and what does that mean?" And different things took place in the order of service. And one boy was telling his friend, "Well, this means that this is going to happen. The men are called to the front. That means he's going to take up the offering." And about time for the preaching, and the preacher took off his watch, and the friend leaned over to his friend and said, "What does that mean?" And the little boy says, "Absolutely nothing." So that means I'm not going to look at it, amen. But no, it's here so I can look at it, because the clock is stopped. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The age-old question in the church is, why so few laborers? That's what Jesus said, the laborers are few. There are never enough people to teach, to clean, to sing, to be involved, and so on. It's often said that 80% of the work in the church is done by 20% of the people. We may say that it's because we live in a busy world, and we do. We all have busy schedules and busy lives, and there are always constraints on our time, whether it be work, school, family, all kinds of different things that press on our time. The question is that really the issue? I believe there's some things in our text here this evening that we can look at just quickly tonight that will help us to answer the question, why so few laborers? I believe that we see in verse number 36, one of the reasons that there are so few laborers is that we don't see things like Jesus sees them. In verse 36, it says that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them. The reason that Jesus saw a need for laborers, as he looked at the multitude, and the way he saw them, he recognized the need. The way he saw them, he recognized that need. We often don't labor for the Lord like we could and like we should, because we don't see things the way he sees them. He didn't see people as well off, though some of them may well have been well off. Some of those people who followed Jesus, we are reminded of Joseph of Arimathea, for example, and seemingly a man of wealth. He had his own tomb. He had all the wherewithal to take the body of Jesus and bury it and so on. And I'm sure there were people who were well off in the crowd. He didn't see people's social status, although I'm sure that there was various classes of people amongst the followers of Jesus as he looked on that multitude. He may have seen a great multitude of people, and some of them may have been doctors and lawyers, as often were in the crowd when Jesus spoke. Some of them may have been very lowly people. Some of them may have been ones who had a great wealth of friends, and some may have not had many friends at all. But he didn't see their social status or the number of friends they had or their wealth. He saw their true need. He saw that they were scattered and lacking in direction, and he saw that they were empty, searching, and lost. When Jesus looked at the multitude, he didn't see the way we often look at a group of people and see them. He saw their true need. I don't think the disciples saw people in Jesus' day like Jesus saw them. I think the disciples tended to see people more like we see them. And therefore, Jesus said that the laborers were few because people weren't being, his disciples didn't see them as he did, as we often don't. Now remember, the disciples had to be told in John chapter 4, verse 35, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." They had to tell them to lift up their eyes. Their eyes, their thoughts were consumed with who gave Jesus some food. We've just got some food for him. He's not eating it. We need to get on our journey and go to where we're headed to. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look on the field. See the need. See the great need of these people that are before us. And often we are just like the disciples. We're so busy about our lives that we don't see the need of people. We don't see their true need. We don't see the real essence of their need. It goes right over our heads. It just, we look at people and say, yeah, so what about those people? We look at crowds, we look at maybe a stadium full of people, or we look at a street full of people or a mall full of people, and we just say, oh, there's some people. Some of those people have lots of money. Some of those people don't. Some of those people look poor. Some of them look rich. Some of them look like they're maybe, intelligent people and educated people rather. And some of them maybe not as educated. And we judge people by what we see, but we don't see them as Jesus sees them. If we see people, we see them with our earthly vision, and we see the things that we can see. We determine people's value sometimes by what we perceive to their need and their personalities and so on. But the reason I believe there's a shortage of laborers is because we don't see them like Jesus sees them. I remember that as a teenager and a young adult, I saw work differently than my dad. My dad was a workaholic. He was a busy person. He always was work. And I remember that when we would sometimes go to work on somebody's house, we used to refinish furniture. Sometimes we'd refinish kitchens in people's houses and so on. And sometimes along the way, we'd have to pick up supplies. I personally loved the driving along picking up supplies. I go in the lumber store and pick up this, and hey, Dad, you see these tools over here? Hey, look at this. I enjoyed that. That was great. I remember Dad was always frustrated. Oh, man, I wish we didn't have to stop and get those things, because he saw the work that needed to be done. I saw, man, I'm getting paid to just walk around the store. I ain't paid by the hour. I'd rather spend my time walking around picking up supplies. He saw the work that needed to be done. As I've gotten older, although sometimes I still enjoy looking at tools and purchasing those kind of things and looking at those things, I realize that that is kind of a hindrance to the work. It's necessary. And the week that we had those men working here at the church, often I would be out on supply runs and picking things up and think, man, it's taking so long to get this stuff. There's so much to do when we get back. See, I began to see things as my dad saw them. We need to see things as Jesus sees them. We need to see the world as Jesus sees the world. See people as Jesus sees the world. Though my dad found it frustrating to have to stop at those places, I didn't understand it then, but now I understand it because now I see the labor that needs to be done. And I think if we would see people how Jesus sees them, we would see the work that needs to be done, and we would say, sign me up. I need to get involved, Lord. I want to be involved in your labor. A 16-year-old young man wrote the song. His name was Mike Otto. He, I believe, became part of a quartet later on, but his name was Mike Otto. 16 years old, he wrote the song Looking Through His Eyes. And he said this, let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden, blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Let me see this world, dear Lord, through your eyes, when men mock your holy name. When they beat you and spat upon you, Lord, let me love you as you love them just the same. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. If we could see the world the way Jesus sees the world. The disciples didn't realize the great need that was before them because they didn't see the world the way Jesus saw the need. The last phrase of the second verse says this, let me stand high above my petty problems and grieve for men hell-bound eternally. Let me see the world, Lord, as you see the world. If we see the world like Jesus sees, I believe the labor shortage would be less short of laborers. I believe the labor shortage also because we aren't moved the way He is moved. When Jesus saw the multitudes, it says in verse 6, He was moved with compassion upon them. He was moved with compassion. Because of how He saw them, because of the need that He saw in their life, He was filled with compassion for them. His heart was moved. The word compassion has the thought of yearning bowels, of feeling sympathy, of pity. You can imagine His heart was stirred, we might say, because He saw the need of people. When Jesus saw their needs, He was moved that way. He wanted to do something to help them. He was doing something to help them. He was healing their sick. He was preaching in the synagogues. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God. He was sharing the word of life with them, and because He was moved with compassion. Because He saw their need. We know John 3:16 so well, but it says it just exactly. For God so loved the world that He gave. He was moved with compassion, and so therefore He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15 that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, our high priest, Jesus Christ, is touched by the feeling of our infirmities, our struggles, our dilemmas, our situations that we go through. They make Jesus, they stir Him. He's stirred with compassion. He is moved with compassion upon us when He sees our needs. David was moved with compassion when he saw people apart from God, because he says in Psalm 119, 158, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not Thy word. So I was grieved because I saw that they were departing from God. He was stirred. He was moved. When Paul looked at the city of Athens and he went to preach on Mars Hill, and he went and he saw those idols and altars to different gods, and the Bible says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Stirred, moved. And therefore he did something about it. He preached to those people. But if we don't see things like Jesus does, we won't be moved with compassion like He is. I was thinking of that, and I thought often in our life we are rather moved by convenience than compassion. We are often rather moved by just what's convenient for us rather than compassion or conviction about the need of people. We need to take time to see people as Jesus does so that our hearts will be touched like His was. We should pity people who were lost. This is real. This is what the Bible says is true. What the Bible says is real, and we believe it and we love it. I thought as we sang those songs tonight, we sang that last song and talk about the change that took place in our life. I thought, praise God for what He's done for me. Praise God what He's done for each person who is saved. And you say, I mean, when heaven came down and glory filled my soul, and now I've got a peace that will surely endure throughout time, and say, wow, this is great. But what about the people who don't have that? Are we moved with compassion upon them? To care enough to share the gospel with them? To consider their end? If they don't believe? If we're not moved with compassion, we're not going to see the need for laborers in the Lord's harvest. But if we are moved with compassion, we will be laborers ourselves. We will pray for laborers as Jesus told us to do. I'm all for the comforts of this life, and I enjoy them just as much as anybody else. But you know, in eternity, we won't look back and think, man, I wished I'd had nicer things. I think we'll look back and say, man, I wished I'd given more time to reach people. And again, it's nothing wrong with having things. The Bible says that He's given us richly all things to enjoy. I'm just saying that in light of eternity, we should take time to think about the being moved like Jesus is moved, because we see the need of people like Jesus sees the need of people. I believe that there's a labor shortage as well because we aren't concerned like he is concerned. And these things all tie in together. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. It bothered him that people were scattered and lacking in direction. He knew that the lack of direction would result in them being led astray. If people are lacking in direction, which people are in general today, people are lacking in direction, somebody will come in and fill in that void. That's why we warn young people especially, but peer pressure doesn't end when we turn 20. Peer pressure is throughout life. If we're wandering and flailing around thinking, I don't know, what should I do, what should I not, somebody's going to come in and fill that void, and somebody's going to come and lead us in a direction. Jesus saw the multitude. He was moved with compassion because they were directionless. And he said, there's going to come false prophets in there. There's going to come false teachers in there. And they're going to lead these people astray. And he was concerned about that. He knew that they were bound for hell and needed far more than they realized. He couldn't look at their need with compassion and not want to do something about it. The problem with us many times is, although we know the facts up here, it doesn't move us down here to be concerned to act. The Bible says that the laborers are few. That was Jesus' words, because we aren't concerned like Jesus is concerned. We know that all people are sealed with the same fate without Jesus Christ. But does that move us? Does that motivate us to be concerned? If we would have the concern that Jesus had, then we would pray for laborers and we would labor more fervently even ourselves. Finally, tonight I'd like us to see in verse 37 to 38 that there's a shortage of laborers because we don't consider what he considers. When Jesus saw, he was moved with compassion. He was concerned that people were scattered and a sheep having no shepherd. And then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus considered the harvest. He considered the harvest. He saw the potential of the harvest. He said it was plenteous. Any farmer is glad to have a plenteous harvest. Jesus, the one who made the world and everyone that is in it, sees the need of mankind and says there's a plenteous harvest that is there. There are people who need to be reached. He saw the timing of the harvest. He taught that it would come to an end. The harvest time would come to an end. There would come a harvest time at the end of the world, and the reaping time would take place. The timing of it. He saw the urgency of the harvest, and we reminded about that a couple of weeks ago when Brother Smith was here telling us that it was the time is right, put in the sickle and reap the harvest. The urgency of the harvest. Some would be lost. Timing was everything. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved is a sad cry of Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 20. We see things quite differently than the Lord. We often consider that the harvest is not large, it's too small. There's nobody interested. There's nobody who's concerned. There's nobody who cares. And I've tried and nobody really seems to be bothered. So therefore the harvest is not great. The harvest is small. The harvest is not plenteous. Sometimes because we assume that many who are lost, they're not interested in salvation. And so we say, well, it's no use. The harvest isn't plenteous, it's just small. Sometimes because we don't think anyone will be interested. That's no sense because nobody will want to listen to the gospel. We consider instead of the harvest being large, we consider it to be small. We consider the present rather than the future. And we look at this life rather than eternity. And we look at people's lives in light of this life, and we say, you know what? All of us who live in Canada have most everyone has food on the table and a roof over their head if they want it. And so therefore it's really not that bad. But Jesus saw the harvest. He saw the future, not just the present. We consider time as being on our side. Our famous line is, well, we can always do it tomorrow. Mañana. We'll just, it'll be there tomorrow. We can serve God tomorrow. I've got my things to do today. I'll get busy serving God another day. I'll get serving God tomorrow. And we presume that people will still have tomorrow. That there'll be time for them tomorrow. I think there are times when we think the labor force is quite adequate because we fail to see the harvest. We fail to consider what He considers. Jesus says there's a shortage of laborers. Are we laboring and praying for laborers? If not, perhaps it's because we don't see what He sees. We need to see the world as Jesus sees the world. Perhaps it's because we aren't moved like He is. Is convenience rather than compassion moving us? Perhaps it's because we aren't concerned like He is concerned. People are scattered, lacking direction. He cares about their destiny. What about us? Are we concerned about the eternal state of people without Jesus Christ? Are we concerned about the well-being of our fellow believers to encourage them and exhort them and to help them and strengthen them in their faith? Jesus is concerned. Perhaps if we are not laboring or praying for laborers as we ought to, it's because we don't consider what He considers. The plenteous harvest, the time of the harvest is today, because neither we nor the lost ones who we need to reach are guaranteed of tomorrow. We need laborers. We need them here in Canada. We need them in England, as we heard this morning. We need laborers all around this globe. Will you labor? Will you pray for laborers? Will you see things as He sees them? Be moved like He is moved. Be concerned like He is. And consider what He considers.